Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. I have to correct that. I can't really say thanks for joining us because it's just me. Or maybe not. We'll have to wait and see. I'm Roland Lettner.
At KFUO Radio, now, we receive emails from all over. Recently, we received this one from Kathleen in Arkansas.
There we go. Who knows what is going on with that? Gracious, good night. Good morning and welcome. Yes, this is the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News. Everything has been restored to good order. Joining us at moment's notice here, and ever so grateful for that, is our good friend, Pastor David Boies. Claire, how are you?
Hi, how are you, Roland? I'm talking to you from my cell phone.
I hope we didn't catch you in the shower or something. Our scheduled pastor did not make it in this morning, and, you know, as a good and faithful friend, here you are.
Yes, I'm happy to be able to help.
Well, you know, there's a number of things in the news that we want to go through here, and, well, I don't mean to catch a cold on some of these, but we'll see where we go. Hey, there was a question that came up in the last hour. Let me see if I can find my notes here. David had called in and had a question about communion. He had been watching a program this morning, had some time on his hands, and he was watching a program that I think was put out by Jimmy Swaggart, and they were sort of ridiculing the idea that in the sacrament you get real blood because Paul has this prohibition in the New Testament about eating blood. And they were sort of, I guess they, maybe it's harsh of a word, but they were mocking a little bit about the true presence and wondered if you might want to try and address that.
Oh, certainly. Did you want me to begin right now
on
looking at that? Yeah. Well, I mean, it's interesting that Christ says in John 6 that unless someone eats my flesh, and the word there is like munching on, and drinks my blood. I some people say guzzle, but that's not what the Lord was saying there. Has no life in him. And the thing is whose flesh and whose blood are you eating and drinking? It is the Lord of life, who is the living Lord, and it's his living body and blood. The other point is that the thing is that it's in Acts where the council at Jerusalem simply says for the sake of witness, you know, I mean, it doesn't say for the sake of witness, but it says they ask their Gentile believers to refrain from things strangled and from blood in order not to give offense to the Jewish people, but they show that the prohibition of eating blood is part of the ceremonial law of the Hebrews and not is no longer applicable to the church. We have a freedom in Christ not to be restricted by that.
So there is no prohibition that would make what the elements become in the sacrament, at the rite of the sacrament. Well,
yes.
There's no conflict in Scripture is really what I'm asking.
Exactly. And St. Paul does not put that prohibition. I mean, it's in Acts. I think he's thinking about Acts 15.
Yeah.
Where it states that the church states that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that you, you know, we don't want to lay any burdens on you, but that maybe these, quote, necessary things, that you refrain from blood. And then they give the reason for it because of the fact that there are Jewish people that they're hoping to, you know, bring into the fold of the church.
And that's always one of the backstories for St. Paul. He's always concerned about Jewish people being converted to the true faith.
Exactly. And that's because of course, the promise is for them, and they're always concerned about the witness to them. Because again, it's kind of implied that's ceremonial law that's no longer valid for the church.
Right, Right. Yeah. There was something else that came up. We were in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 during the Bible study. And that's the Annunciation of to Mary from the angel Gabriel.
Yes.
And I brought up the word, and I don't know that Pastor Regemiller was necessarily ready to go all the way through with the discussion on this, but I wanted to spend a few more moments talking about Theotokos and what that means when it's applied to Mary, and maybe a little bit of time on what the Nestorian heresy was about, and what that term came to offset, to sort of set straight as the misunderstanding of who Jesus is, his true identity, and how Mary played a role in this.
Yeah, that's exactly, that's one of my fortes as far as looking at theology. I'm very interested in Christology. And Theotokos, of course, is the Greek for the God-bearer. And it is believed that since the person that was in Mary's womb is God the Son, that for those 9 months that she was pregnant, that she is the God bearer, and that goes to the fact that he is one person, and of course it's the divine person, but that he has of course two natures. But that doesn't mean that he received his deity from Mary, or gives her but she was privileged to bear in her womb a unique baby or a unique fetus who was God the Son. And then, of course, the idea, the whole thing with Nestorius was the fact that Nestorius didn't want to equate or show any type of communication between the two natures in Christ. As in our confessions, we say we don't believe that his two natures are put together in him like two boards that are glued together. There is a communication between the two. And so Nestorius, by saying that, said she was only the bearer of Christ and not the bearer of God. And that was kind of that idea. That was something that the church argued for almost 1,000 years. The first two councils, of course, were about the Trinity and about the Holy Spirit, but then the next five were all about how does the divine and human, are they a part of Jesus Christ?
Right, yeah.
And so there was something else I wanted to say, too, about that, but I just slipped my mind. But it's that it's one person who has... who is composed of two natures, which are in communion with each other, but they are still distinguished from each other. Because there was another heresy known as Eutychianism, that was believed that the two natures were blended, and into a third type of nature. And of course, that was the opposite of Nestorius. But even after that was sort of settled at the Council of Chalcedon in 451, there were people that still believed that he had only one nature after the union, and so of course everybody says, well, what does the scripture say? Well, the scripture says that, of course, it's the one person, Jesus Christ.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727 KFUO@KFUO.org. We're working on every day, Pastor, I say that the email server is up and running fine. Well, for some reason, we have a little bit of trouble with the email today. So if you have a question or a comment, try the phone numbers first. That'll probably work best. If you don't want to give your name, or if you want to ask a question off air, just give it to Jenny and she'll communicate it through to me, and I'll bring it up for Pastor to address. The reason I was asking about Theotokos, and again, I have to thank you, Pastor Boyce Clare, because you're coming on literally at a moment's notice here, because the pastor who was scheduled...
That issue is my forte.
Well, I remember you bringing that up, which is why I wanted to raise it with you as well. The term itself, God-bearer, it makes me wonder... If the Reformation, at least as far as Lutherans and some other Protestants are concerned, maybe did harm to how we are supposed to deal with Mary. What do you do with Mary is the question. And the church is wrestling with this from the earliest time on. And what do you, as a Lutheran pastor, what do you do with Mary? What do we do with Mary? Do we honor her when she's called most favored? Do we set her aside as something not as important as Christ, but yet not as common as you and I? Or what do we do?
Well, I hate to say this, but we can kind of get some help from the Roman Catholics in the fact that the Roman Catholics say she is unique individual because God has given her such a great gift. So in a sense, they too confess that that Mary is one who has received God's favor. And of course, that's the whole thing. A lot of times, and of course, the Roman Catholics are, at fault for saying full of grace, because that's the Latin, gratia plena, when actually it means that you have been given so much by God, that everything that she has is not from her, but it is from God. And I think that of course that's what the Bible has us do in this respect. We have to remember that she too was a sinner, because she says in her Magnificat, which she speaks to Elizabeth, that my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And of course, we have to be very careful, because we don't want to detract from the centrality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the case of Mary, we honor her for His sake, not for her sake. And that's pretty much how that is. Now, then there's a question: did she have other children? And there, the Bible seems to imply that she did, but then again, it doesn't necessarily state that she did. I personally do not believe that she had other children, but that's a pious opinion. Even commentators on the Gospel or the Book of Acts point out that there's a sort of a separation grammatically between Mary and those who are called the brethren of the Lord. And so then what do you do? What do you do with these cousins or half brothers or whatever? These other people that are mentioned, and there are many different ways of doing it. But again, it's show how God has blessed this particular believer, and in the same way He blesses all of us with Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And Pastor Boies Clair, I know you always look forward to hearing from this listener. It's Herman. Herman, good morning.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, Pastor Boies Clair, picking up your comments earlier about Paul's concern for the conversion of the people from which he came, the Jews, and
yes,
knowing
sure.
that certainly Christianity, with the exception of the evangelist Luke, everybody else, the apostles, are from within the Judaic line, Jesus born of the house of David. It just rang a bell that in my life, encountering Jewish people who give what could be called an orthodox religious answer for not accepting Jesus has been, well, we believe the Messiah has yet to come. Now, in a strange way, that's kind of a backhanded way of at least saying that they recognize Jesus as historically real, and the claims that originated from within the Israelite nation about him and what he did and what he said, but to them, he is not the Messiah. He's yet to come. Now, that's and I know there are some Jewish people today who have been baptized and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, but in reflecting on that, it just struck me that at least within the Orthodox focus of the religious answer, that backhanded affirmation of who Jesus is, even if they don't believe in him and say, well, the Messiah has yet to come.
Oh yes. I think that's quite a confession of him, in a sense. Like, of course, I mean, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it in a sense, it's a positive thing, because unfortunately in some Jewish writings in the Talmud, of course, they have some very, very negative things to say about our Lord and about his mother, And so in a sense, when the present-day Jewish faith acknowledges that our Lord was a great prophet, or that he was a holy man, and that he was a man of God, then in a sense they're kind of trying to erase some of these negative ideas that were brought out before.
And I think you hit your nail on the head. There has been of late, especially I've noticed among some of the Jewish archaeologists with the Biblical Archaeological Review magazine and some others who have moved in that position. They've moved towards that type of attitude.
Yes, and I think that's a very positive thing. And again, that's why we always should be sensitive to in a sense, we're Jacob now, and they're like Esau. They're sort of our older brothers that we want to try to win over to the true faith. Of course, that might take offense at that, but I really think you put your finger on some very positive developments. And you know, it's always good for Christianity to have a warm place in their heart for the people of Israel, and the ones who, as St. Paul says, to whom are the covenants and actually are the brethren of Christ, according to the flesh.
Yeah, Herman, I'm glad you raised the subject, because I have a bit of audio for Pastor that I'll bring up after the break about a Christian bar mitzvah, and maybe that's taking it to the extreme.
That's interesting. I know the first I recall hearing about that Orthodox rejection of Jesus when I was in grade school, and we had a Jewish classmate who explained that to us.
About
why that they were still looking for the Messiah, but they didn't accept Jesus.
Well, he was a very, very courageous young person to do that in a largely Christian society. You know, I mean, again, you have to admire anyone who is courageous enough to stand up for their faith. Now their faith may be sincerely wrong, but you have to, you know, a lot of times I could pray to God that I would be a little bit more bold in my confession of my faith.
Herman, thanks for the call this morning.
Thank you.
Let's continue on with Harold. Harold, good morning. Thank you for your call.
Yes, indeed. I've had pastors somewhat explain to me the question there that I'm about to ask. I just want to get Pastor Boyce Clare's view on it and your view on it. And that is, what is the Roman Catholics' view, you know, when they claim that Mary is sinless, and yet in the Magnificat she refers to her, to our good Lord as her Savior. So,
Yeah, does someone sinless need a Savior? That's the question. Pastor Boyce Clare?
Yeah, hi, Harold. It's good to hear your voice.
Yes, indeed, Pastor.
and the Roman Catholic belief is that she was conceived by a singular act of the grace of God, without original sin. That was Pope Pius the Ninth in the year 1854. His statement of the dogma. I just can't think of the name of that one. Ineffabilis Dei, I believe. Anyway, he defined the doctrine as the Immaculate Conception, that God, by a singular act of the grace of God, when Mary was conceived in the womb, she was preserved free from original sin. And of course, it was believed, that's why it's usually celebrated on December 8th. So the Nativity of the Virgin Mary is on September 8th. And just thinking about that, it's just pretty much that they would believe that it was necessary for her to be without sin in order to give birth to a sinless Savior. That's sort of the rationale. Is that, does that pretty much, but it was like a singular act of the grace of God. So, but they could say, you could say that Mary could have a Savior in God, because he's the one that provided this singular act of his grace, which preserved her free from original sin from her mother's womb. And that's why she says to be the Immaculate Conception. Does that answer your question?
Yes, that very well takes care of it. I know I could probably get a very good answer from you, Pastor.
Well, also, you know, they also had the, then in 1950, they defined the doctrine of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin, which they said, well, if Moses' body was taken up into heaven, then how much more should the body of the Mother of God be carried up into heaven? So that was by Pope Pius XII in his Munificentissimus Dei encyclical.
Harold, thank you for the call this morning. We're up against the break. We're going to have to let you go. Our guest this morning sort of press-ganged into service, and we're ever so grateful for that. I hope you're having fun, Pastor Boies Clair. Pastor David Boies Clair will return after this break. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email is again up and running, kfuo at kfuo.org. We'll be right back. All sorts of stuff in the stack. You don't want to miss it. Good morning and welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Pastor David Boies Clair is our guest this morning. Not regularly scheduled, but we've brought him in because the pastor who was scheduled has been called away to pastoral responsibility. We understand how that goes sometimes. Death doesn't keep a schedule that is necessarily conducive to good radio, and we are ever so grateful that Pastor Boies Clair makes himself available to us. I do want to take a moment, Pastor Boies Clair, and talk again about the roof project. You mind if I do that?
Oh, sir, I would be very honored if you did.
For listeners who are not sure what I'm talking about, back before Christmas, we had talked with Pastor Boies Clair, and there is a dire situation with the roof of one of his congregations, which is Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City. And we've been encouraging our listeners that if it is so possible, and they are so moved to do so, to perhaps consider sending a contribution to put a new roof on Faith there in Velda City. And you know, that goes hand in hand with the work that you do at the Everything's a Dollar store there on Lucas and Hunt, which really does support, you know, a lot of the work that you do in your ministry and supports the community as well. So if you want to, Pastor Boies Clair, the address again, if someone wants to send you a nice little contribution.
Yes, it's 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006.
And it's our joy to do that for you because, you know, long before we ever came up with this, every time we call, you were so good and faithful to come and help serve us that it's the least we can do for you. So thank you for that.
Well, it's a blessing. And like I say, we work together to try to also support the Messenger of Good News because of your tremendous ministry to your people.
Now, I have some audio for you. This is... you know what's coming because I warned you about it. But
yes, I did.
This is interesting because I like to look at Pat Robertson as the gift that keeps on giving to this radio program because he's good for at least a couple of times a month saying something that fosters some interesting discussion about his theological view of the world. And what I have for you is his response. The article says, Pat Robertson blames awful-looking women for marital problems.
Oh, my gosh.
All right. Now, this all came about on his program on the 700 Club, where he was looking at a letter that a 17-year-old boy had written to, of all places, Maxim magazine.
Mm-hmm.
That's sort of a kind of a, not quite as bad as Playboy, but it's kind of a men's magazine, if you want to call it that, asking for advice on how to get his video game-addicted father to pay more attention to his mom. And Robertson decided to offer the teen some advice from his own, well, vast store of knowledge during a recent episode of his 700 Club. And this is how that went.
You know, a woman came to a preacher that I know. It's so funny. And she was awful looking.
Oh,
I mean, her hair was all torn up and she was overweight and looked terrible, clothes bad and everything. And She said, "Oh, Reverend, what can I do? My husband has started to drink." And the preacher said, "Madam, if I was married to you, I'd start to drink too."
Oh, my.
All right. We need to cultivate romance, darling, and it needs to be the men have got to be cultivating romance and the women. You always have to keep that spark of love alive. It just isn't something to just lie there. Well, I'm married to him, so he's got to take me slatternly looking. You've got to fix yourself up, look pretty, look alluring.
Well, Pastor?
Oh my God. Every time I hear things from him, it just really stabs my heart with sorrow because of just some of the irresponsible things that he says, probably due to his advancing age. And basically he's making common cause with these magazines which really actually, as far as marriage is concerned, it brings marriage down. What about my promise before God that I will be faithful to this person until death, for better or for worse? It just seems to be unbecoming of a Christian pastor, theologian, especially a radio personality that's speaking to many people around the world about Christ and his gospel, to say such things. Now, I would just kind of maybe just backtrack just a bit by saying, yes, we want to try to make ourselves look as best as we can. There's something to be said for that, but the manner in which this is presented is just probably not the best way he could have said it.
Well, this is not the first time he's addressed the subject, according to the story that I have. Apparently, back in 2010, a woman wrote to him wanting to know how to get her husband to stop flirting with other women, and this is how the report goes. First thing is you need to make yourself as attractive as possible and don't hassle him about it, the Christian televangelist said. And why is he doing this? Well, he's doing it because he wants affirmation that he is still a man, that he is attractive, and he gets an affirmation of himself. But you need not drive him away or start hassling and hounding on him, but make yourself as beautiful as you can, as fun as you can, and say, let's go out there, let's go there, let's go out, or the other thing.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting what's very dangerous. You know, a little knowledge can be very dangerous. I think you've said that once before. I wonder if sometimes where Christian people, if they think they know a little psychology, that they sometimes may be able to do more harm than good.
I think you're right.
I mean, again, there's still, it's sort of like a mixed bag here. You know, there are some positive things, but it should be expressed in a more a sensible way. He does it off the cuff to the point where it just does not seem to be very edifying. There is some truth in what he says. You know, a lot of times people are slovenly in the manner of their dress and how they do their hair or something like that. But it's another thing to just in a sense foster this idea that's a justification for a man to be unfaithful to his wife. Of course, maybe he didn't say that, but that's just my some of my reaction to that.
Yeah, I think there are better scriptural answers to be given than just the pragmatic common sense ones that come along.
Oh, and, yes, and then also, what about the passages which say that the beauty should not be of an outward adornment, but rather what is within, the believing man or woman of the heart, you know?
Yeah, and the question is he making a misdiagnosis of where the problem is?
Ah,
and,
yes.
And is the misdiagnosis the one where it's the woman's fault because she doesn't look good enough, and that somehow is a justification for what the man may or may not be doing, the first case being you know, being obsessed with video games, the second being interested in flirting with other women. Isn't that the sin in and of itself? Isn't that the Sermon on the Mount, the lust in the heart that really should be condemned before anything is said about the woman and how she looks?
Absolutely, yeah. And I can understand him telling a wife not to hound her husband about it, but maybe she needs to confront him from a spiritual standpoint that what he's doing is a sin. You know, maybe what's bad about this is he's ignoring the spiritual aspect of the what the people are asking him. He's actually sort of making common cause with the world and the way the world views the necessity of everybody being glamorous and beautiful.
And then what do you think the reason I don't know why it made the religion section, but you know, on the Huffington Post, which is sort of a left of center news magazine online, in the religion section is the announcement that Danica Patrick, the NASCAR driver, is divorcing her husband of 7 years.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and is she just a notable Christian?
No. I marvel at the fact that it's in. I guess the reason why it's in the religion section is perhaps the Huffington Post is being a bit mocking of Christians because, you know, we're all sort of backwards NASCAR fan types.
Oh yes. Yeah.
So they're maybe sticking their thumb in somebody's eye by putting in the religion section the fact that Danica Patrick, NASCAR driver, is divorcing her husband. But, you know, the problem with divorce is it's become commonplace today that when you get tired of your spouse or they don't fulfill me or that spark isn't there, that you just, you know, end the marriage and move on. Matter of fact, there was even a proposal. We talked about this, I don't think it was with you, Pastor Boyce Claren, but it was probably 6 months ago, that someone in California had actually put forward the idea of term marriages. That you would get married and your marriage license would have to be renewed after so many years, 5 years or 10 years. And if you didn't renew it, it expired and you were no longer married and no need for a divorce.
Isn't that something? That just goes against where it says, you know, until death us do part. And that God's plan or God's, when God created the world, it was even before Christ came, but when God created the world, he created husband and wife to live with each other as one flesh.
But, you know, if only God would have listened to Captain Steubing of the Love Boat, whenever he did a marriage, remember how he did it?
Refresh my memory.
It was not until death. It was so long as we both shall love.
Oh, I see. Very, very. It sounds very romantic. It's interesting how Satan it makes himself into an angel of light in all of these, things. And it's a question of love. I mean, what is love? Is it just a feeling? You know, maybe some mornings I'm sure that people, husband and wife, wake up and they don't feel any love for each other.
Oh, really? Never experienced that, Pastor.
Huh. Yeah, no, especially if they're not, if they're too disheveled and not, they don't keep themselves up.
You just don't put your glasses on in the morning. That's the way you get around that. 27, 20. We're into our 27th year, my wife and I.
Yes, and it's a beautiful confession of your faith that you continue to affirm your life together in Christ.
And I would have the vision in one of my eyes seriously challenged if I ever went home to her and said, you know, I'd love you more if you looked a little better.
You know, there's ways in which, you know, it just doesn't seem to be the right way of dealing with these things. I'm sure there are definitely, I've seen on the market many books, you know, written by Christian people to give good advice to husbands, Christian husbands and wives, but you know, where someone would kind of be as irresponsible as Pat Robertson is very sad. It just grieves me.
Now the one thing the article does note, at least as far as Pat Robertson is concerned, He has been married to his wife, Adelia, who he calls Dee Dee, since 1954.
Uh-huh.
So they've been married over 50 years. So at least, you know, credit given for that long-lasting marriage that they have for the poor, long-suffering Mrs. Robertson. Hey, there is something else out here. Herman's phone call made me bring this up from somewhere in the middle of the stack. We talked about this new program coming on the Learning Channel, which doesn't teach you much anymore. TLC is now, it's no longer the Learning Channel, because it's come up with all kinds of really interesting sort of, well, pap, some might call it.
Probably because they need more, viewership.
On New Year's Day, they premiered a new program called The Sisterhood.
Mm-hmm.
And The Sisterhood is sort of like the program Housewives of Atlanta, Housewives of Beverly Hills, Housewives of whatever. And it takes five women that are pastors' wives and involved in the church, and it follows them around, and it's sort of a reality TV show. Well, there's some offense that's been created, some stir, when the second episode aired, where one of these pastors and his wife is talking about a Christian bar mitzvah, which some in the Jewish community have taken great offense to, because the discussion is who owns Jewish rights, who owns Jewish identity, and is it right for Christians to start, you know, picking up some of these symbols and using them themselves. Here is the audio that comes, a little clip of the audio from that particular episode. Listen to it and then give me your comments.
We want to talk about the bar mitzvah.
We need to start getting this done. I mean, we only have a short time.
Mm-hmm.
So you're excited?
Yeah.
Have your first big celebratory party. Brian and I have three children, and our oldest is Trevor, and he just recently turned 13. And to celebrate our Jewish heritage, we are throwing him a bar mitzvah, a Christian bar mitzvah.
Hava, Nagila, Hava, Nagila, hey, hey, hey.
This is what you will be able to wear when you become a man.
Isn't that a part of the bar mitzvah? Would he be wearing a tallit?
It's a prayer shawl.
A bar mitzvah is a traditional Jewish ceremony celebrating his coming of age from a 13-year-old boy to becoming a man.
Show me some love. Give me a kiss. Give me a kiss right now.
Oh, my
goodness. Kiss me. Kiss me.
So.
Kiss me.
You can go. Thank you.
Hasta la vista. Or should I say, shalom.
So what's up? I've never been to a bar mitzvah, okay. So.
This is more than just the passing of age. This is like a social event.
Well, I know that the cake is to be indicative of the Torah.
Okay.
So, I mean, I did my research mm-hmm. that we definitely want to make sure that some things are traditional.
How about Christ in the Torah?
Amen.
Like, you know, bringing together his Jewish heritage
yes.
and his Christian faith.
Love it.
And remember, we're celebrating our son.
I know. It's going to be amazing. And the theme?
We've spoken it over his life so much that he's going to be president of the United States.
Yes.
That we're going to do a whole presidential theme.
I love it because, I mean, that God gave that to me. When Trevor was 6 weeks old, I heard the Spirit say to me that you have no idea who you're holding. And shortly after that, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I was holding a son who would one day be the first Jewish black president of the United States of America.
Red, white, and blue.
Yes.
Confetti.
Yes.
Hail to the chief. On the tables, what would be cool, it could be like vote for Trevor,
yeah.
You know, for president.
That's tight.
Well,
this whole thing about pop American evangelicalism is just past the Tylenol.
Yes, what's really sad here is that they don't seem to be committed to any one faith. That basically, it's sort of a celebration of their son. As opposed to a celebration of his relationship with God.
That's the question. What is a bar mitzvah supposed to be?
Well, obviously, it's sort of like our confirmation. In the Jewish religion, it's where a bar mitzvah means a son of the commandment or a son of the precept. and the boy, it's sort of like a coming of age ceremony where the boy has learned Hebrew and he is able to interpret the scriptures and be a adult, well, you know, adult member of the synagogue or of the temple. And it's sort of like in the Christian tradition of confirmation where a person you know, acknowledges that they've been baptized, and of course it's the church is basically declaring to the world that they've carried out the baptizing and teaching.
So you become a full member of the congregation at that time.
Correct.
With all the responsibilities that come along with it.
Yes. I mean, of course, you can't vote in the voters' assembly, but you can take communion, which is probably the most important right of a Christian. But on the other hand, in this particular case, you know, you have Jews for Jesus, obviously, and you have, like, our own Apple of His Eye ministry, which I'm surprised I guess they take exception to the celebration of Jewish festivals in a Christian congregation. But I think that it's very clearly, you know, something that is done for reverence toward God, whereas this is sort of like a dabbling.
Yeah, I think that's where the offense comes in on the part of the Jewish community, is that this is not, I mean, when you talk to Pastor Kevin Parviz at Congregation Kyvie Shalom, treats these things, because of his Jewish heritage, very seriously and very reverentially, and doesn't treat them with such sort of, you know, pop.
Yeah, that is really just something they're doing for their child. His faith in God has absolutely nothing to do with it.
Yeah, and I think because they're treating it with such triviality that there's nothing reverential about this whatsoever. Because really, what's more important? Are they celebrating their son? The fact that someone somewhere somehow whispered into the mother's ear that he was maybe going to be president someday, or as you put it, his relationship with God.
I agree with the Jewish community in being offended by this. I think that again, it's where religion takes it on the chin from the media.
Do you I'll ask you this only because, you know, you're not on the schedule, so you've got some leeway here about what you do and don't want to do. Do you want me to take a call from Larry? You ready to talk to Larry?
Oh, absolutely.
You are?
Yeah.
Well, let's see where Larry wants to go. Larry, good morning.
You're bad.
Hi,
Larry. We're glad there's such a thing as grace, aren't we, Pastor?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
We're saved by grace.
Harold's call earlier, Pastor.
Yes.
Was the Holy Spirit wasting his time when he overshadowed the womb of Mary? I don't think so.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We're on the same page. Because if Mary would have been without sin, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have needed to overshadow the womb.
Right. And when I was going through that, I was just explaining what the Roman Catholic Church believes, not necessarily what we believe, you know.
Right. You know, it's interesting, too, that the Immaculate Conception of Mary was in 1854, and you mentioned the Assumption, 1950. It took them like 96 years to add another false teaching onto their docket. But that's not why I called. My question is, I'm a subscriber to Christian News due to our mutual good friend Joe Nissing.
We got 2 minutes, Larry.
And in the Christian News, over and over, Herman Otten mentions that Martin Luther King didn't believe in the resurrection. My question is it a good thing with Martin Luther King Day coming up for Lutheran pulpits to echo sentiments of Martin Luther King from the pulpit?
That's a good question. Okay. Well, my response to that is that, he still confessed Christ, and of course, as you know, we have to be, we want to try to show African American Lutherans and Christians that all of us in confessing Christ are in the same faith, but on the other hand, I think it's important to, maybe mention how certain heroes or idols of people sometimes, had black eyes, and in that particular case, there are many, many things about, some of Dr. King's theology that we can't accept. And I guess as long as we maybe just simply say, he was well-meaning and wanting to promote peace in our society and maybe, peace among the races. And it's kind of a positive thing that he was a minister of Christ. We weren't in fellowship with him, obviously. But I think that we need to be honest about where there have been shortcomings, and I need to read up on that. I wasn't aware that he did reject the resurrection. So
right, it's his theology basically is pretty compatible with Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Right,
it troubles me because Paul's so clear about if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of your sins.
Yeah, you're exactly right.
So to extol the virtues, put race aside. Just let's look at his theology. If you extol his virtues, I just don't think I don't think it's proper.
And if you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian.
And that's where we'll have to leave it for today, because the clock is a merciless taskmaster.
Yes.
And this may come up again, and certainly these questions are welcomed and always interesting to discuss here on Ask the Pastor. Again, my deepest thanks to you, Pastor Boyce Clare. You are a good servant to the radio station, and we appreciate your time today greatly.
Yes, thank you very much, Roland. God bless.
All the best. All right, guys, we're back tomorrow. More of Luke. The story keeps getting more and more intense. The narrative, I should say. We'll be back. God bless. See you then.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.